Turn to Psalm 38 for our scripture lesson this morning. Psalm 38, as we have been working our way through the Psalms in this current series, a Psalm of David. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. May we be most attentive to it. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, I do wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous. They are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord my salvation. Thus far, the reading of God's word to us this morning. May add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our look at the Psalms, we have seen and will see three sets of three. In Psalm 36, we examined three voices: the tongue of the wicked, the declaration of the Lord, and the petition of the believer. In Psalm 37, just recently, we examined three calls: a call for calm, a call to commit, and a call to consecrate. And this morning in Psalm 38, we have three takeaways, or three takes, if you will: depth of depravity, sin, heed to hope, plea for presence. So those three: depth of depravity, heed to hope, plea for presence. A take is simply a conclusion one can make for an action, or in our case, our text. Psalm 38 is what is classified as a penitential psalm. And it joins other notable psalms, such as 6, 32, 51, 102, 130, and 143. All these are Psalms of repentance. And of that group, probably Psalms 32 and 51 are the two most recognizable, with the latter tied to David's sin with Bathsheba and against Uriah. So penitential Psalms are penance and repentance-oriented Psalms that are written, they are penned because of sin, notably the psalmist's sin. But it calls us to reflect upon our sin. Now, we don't know the exact context behind Psalm 38, but we do know that sin has brought David to his knees. Now, just listen to this language. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. It's not merely the sin, beloved, but that he has grieved the Lord and has felt the wrath of God. He knows he has displeased God, and the divine arrows have figuratively penetrated his flesh. He really and truly is hurting. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. And then he gets a bit more graphic here. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. You might say, well, that's a bit TMI, maybe too much information. But David's getting very real here. I'm utterly bowed down and prostrate all the day I go about mourning. So David is spiritually and physically down. Hamartology is the study of sin. I wonder if how many of us knew there was a discipline that concerned itself with sin, hamartology. And sin, beloved, is defined, as we have defined it before here, as missing the mark. The mark is God's righteousness. And we all miss the mark. As Romans 3:23 reminds us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is transgression of the law of God, beloved. 1 John 3:4 tells us, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. It's absolute rebellion against God. And it is something that the old prophet Moses had to contend with as he was trying to nurture a very stubborn and stiff-necked people. We find this in Deuteronomy 9:7. Remember, and do not forget how you provoked the Lord, your God, to wrath in the wilderness. Now, they're getting ready, getting set to take on the glorious inheritance, the promised land. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt, Moses continues, until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. You've been rebellious continually. Friends, sin is grievous. We find here in Psalm 38 the consequences of the body and the soul. For my sides are filled with burning, and there's no soundness in my flesh. I'd wondered about what it would feel like for a side to be burning. And this past week, my sciatic nerve was giving me all kinds of trouble. And I felt, even right now, I feel my side, my left leg burning, just burning up. Not to the extent probably that David had experienced, but it's not pleasant. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. David is simply not having a bad day. He's crushed. He's down for the count. He's absolutely crushed. And while we do not know precisely the nature of the ailment, we can make this conclusion that he is absolutely depressed. His loins are inflamed. Now, some scholars have thought that he maybe was battling with severe kidney stones or something hurting him like that. Now, whatever it might have been, God has David's attention. For the consequences of sin cannot be ignored. They cannot be ignored. I repeat, the consequences of sin cannot be ignored. And ironically, that can be a blessing. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. He appeals to God. And sometimes this point is missed. The very act of petitioning God is a matter of grace, in that God has him recognizing the severe suffering from the body as a consequence of sin that can only be answered by God. The light of my eyes is gone. I have no strength. People say that, you know, when a person is ready to die. All the light is leaving his or her eye. And it only gets worse. Verses 11 through 14. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear, like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no rebukes. Sounds a little bit like Job, doesn't it? The suffering that Job endured, trying to navigate through all of that misery and suffering. It's so intense. And there's no relief. And to be clear, this is not hyperbole. This is not David trying to get fancy in his poetry, in his psalm writing, and making this seem really quite good. No, he's truly experiencing all of these things. David cannot answer his enemies, his friends, or even his family. It gets very personal. It would appear that he is now just alone, but he is not. The psalm shifts from the take of misery, the depth of depravity, to hope, beginning at verse 15. And verse 15 is a pivotal piece here. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. And this is pivotal because David calls on God from three different Hebrew words that are echoed throughout the Old Testament canon. We have Lord in all caps, which corresponds to Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. We have Lord in lowercase, with the exception of the L, that comes from the word Adonai, which suggests master, or the one worthy of respect. And then we have God that is translated from Elohim, which means mighty one or supreme one. David is using all of these words. And it's not for redundancy's sake. David is very intentional in appealing to the one only living and true God. If you read through the Psalter, you will find many places where David contends that God should listen to him because he's innocent and his enemies are prevailing upon him. He's looking for vindication. But this psalm is not one of them. Verse 16 and following, For I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips, for I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous. They are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Whereas we do get a sense of wanting not to be shamed before his enemy, David clearly knows his undoing is his undoing. This is on me. I am the sinner. Again, for I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. David is not covering up. He is confessing. He is repenting. He is in anguish over his sin. Sanitizing sin is what we all try to do in our justification of the oops, my bad culture. Oh, sorry, my bad. Our apologies are often qualified with those ifs, as if to say the offended party is too thin-skinned to handle the offense. Well, if I offended you, I'm sorry. And if our sorry over sin is truly sincere, understand that even at the greatest level of sincerity, there is no atonement for it, save the cleansing blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is because of the person and work of Christ, the grace that his sacrifice procured, that we can have a mind and a spirit to confess. The Apostle Paul grappled over his sin in Romans 7. This is a marvelous chapter. It just harmonizes so well with Psalm 38. So I want to read a bit of it to you. For I know that nothing dwells good in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And then we have these remarkable concluding words here that we all recognize. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And that bold rhetorical question is answered accordingly. Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, he alone delivers. So having this personal struggle with sin and knowing to whom we should appeal is grace, friends. That's grace. Grace in action. David knows his sin is what has led him to this place of misery, and he knows that God delivers. He does not want his adversaries to gloat over a child of God for that additional shame that he initiated and now exasperated by workers of iniquity who render evil for good is beyond what he can bear. But his hope is in God. He concludes this plea, this psalm, for a plea of presence. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Friends, there is no greater hour of suffering than to feel alienated by God, to feel removed from his presence. And that is what sin does. Our sin takes us from God and places us with the most wretched company of all, ourselves. It places us with ourselves because it is in our selfishness that we sin. Our catechism reminds us of our only comfort in life and in death, that I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own. That's how the whole thing starts. I'm not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from the power of the devil, all the power of the devil. And so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. For my salvation. Do not forsake me, God, David pleads. Do not forsake me. Do not leave me with me. Sometimes we hear from our kiddos, no, get away. I just want to be with myself. Now, in the right context, that can be very understandable if someone's processing through a situation, but you never just want to be left to yourself. No one should want that. You know our Lord Jesus Christ was forsaken, right? He was forsaken. And he did not sin. But he who bore the ultimate forsakenness that we might not be forsaken. He did that so we would not be forsaken. Our greatest comfort, dear believer, is to be in his presence. Because if not, well, then we are left with the enemy of the world. We're left with the devil, and then we're left to ourselves. Jesus Christ is your salvation. You cannot save yourself. In Psalm 38 is David saying, amen to that. I can't save myself. Through him, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we can go to the Father who is our only help. It is interesting again that David beseeches God by the names the church understood, like he had in verse 15, and now the Psalm's closing two verses. This is all quite intentional. And so it can be read this way in the closing verses. Do not forsake me, Yahweh. O Lord, you are my covenant God. Be near me. Come quickly to help me, my master and savior. Friends, it's just absolutely tragic when self-confessing believers do not want to worship in a corporate setting. And what that says is, I don't want to meet with God on his terms at a time when he promises the body of Christ that he will be present. And the excuse is always, well, my faith is very personal. It's my own religion. I can hang out with God whenever I want to in my walk and in your private exercise of worship. You're absolutely correct. You walk with God. You commune with God. But to say you don't want to be in his presence during corporate worship is saying to God, nah, I'm not so interested in the body of Christ. This communal activity is blessed. Where two or more are gathered, I will be in their presence. And that's where God is now. Now, is God with us in our private Bible studies? Yes, he is. Is God everywhere? Yes, he is. But God's covenantal presence in corporate worship is special because he speaks and the people, the body of Christ, respond. Again, that's why we saw earlier in the worship service that this is vertical worship. We're not responding to each other as if worship is merely horizontal. No, we don't glorify ourselves in glorifying God. We glorify him and him only. And to do that well means we need to come into his presence. Do you not see the urgency of David's psalm here? His sin took away the presence of God in David's estimation. Now, God was always near David. But David couldn't sense the presence because he was absorbed, first of all, in his sin, and then consumed by the consequences of that sin. And he just withered. He withered away mentally. He withered away spiritually. He withered away physically. And that's what sin does. It withers you away. Given all the consequences of sin, the collapsing of the earthly tent that comes from disease and age, the worst is isolation. That's the worst. David's plight that took him to the words of Psalm 38 conclude with the greatest petition. Help me, O Lord, my salvation. Help me, O Lord, my salvation. I was telling the senior saints last Lord's Day as we gathered for worship in the afternoon that there is something beneficial. Now, some backdrop. Understand when these seniors gather together, they have left their former life, they've left their homes, maybe perhaps their spouses have passed away. They have very little that they take with them in these little cells that become their rooms. And they're living together. So when we come together to worship, they need to take heart. And so I tell them there's something wonderfully beneficial that comes from getting older and perhaps even in the losing of hearing, sight, mobility, and even memory. So what's beneficial from losing all those things? Well, that's something is wisdom of understanding that life is fleeting and the one possession that never fades is the object of their faith, their Lord Jesus Christ. Because for these seniors, everything is in the rearview mirror. Memories, relationships, possessions, their homes, their previous cars, all of that, all behind them now. What's lasting? Faith. And that's what's on their mind, in their heart. As the Apostle Paul says in his second epistle to the church at Corinth, and heed these words, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. These seniors and us, who may be a little bit younger, but will get to that age maybe, need to hear this. The outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And we can enjoy that now, the unseen, because we live by faith, not by sight. The longer we sojourn on this earth, the more we come to know that there is no greater possession than our faith, a gift from God. And all the times I've been in hospice and hospital rooms and where saints are dying, and they have yet some presence of mind. They're cognizant to the degree that they can speak. They want to hold your hand and say, yes, I know the end is near. But I have great hope in him. And I can't wait. I can't wait. I go back to Elder John Larson, who knew the end was very, very nearby. Told his sons, told his wife. They didn't want to hear it, but he knew. He knew. And he said to me, glory awaits. Thanks be to God for him, for Jesus Christ. Should our days be long that we find ourselves in a senior care facility, what will you be holding on to? What are you holding on now? Tomorrow is not promised to any one of us. Our Lord knows the length of our days, for he's ordained our first breath and he's ordained our last. Cling to that, beloved, which never passes. Our Lord is merciful and gracious. And we say to him, make haste to help us, for you are our salvation. Your presence gladdens our hearts and gives us comfort. May we, beloved, be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. For all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Beloved, he has delivered us from that domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Hold on to that. May we pine for the presence of God. Let's pray.